say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
1 Corinthians 15. There are so many things that we as believers, we just assume that everybody knows and that everybody understands, that we sometimes, that I fail to go back over the basics of the Christian faith that are so important, that are so foundational, that are so fundamental to everything that we do. If there was no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is not really the Christ. If there is no resurrection, Jesus cannot save us from our sins. Jesus, if he can't raise himself from the grave, he surely can't save us from the grave and raise us up from the grave. And what had happened, though, A.D. 30, 33, somewhere in there, there's disagreements between people about what year exactly it was that Christ died on the cross. There is no general disagreement among believers of the death on the cross and the resurrection. But what we do know is that about AD 59, in that ballpark, there was a legitimate real church called the Church of Corinth. The Apostle Paul had gone to the city of Corinth. He had established that work there, and many people had been saved as a result of the Apostle Paul's preaching. It was a good church in a lot of ways, but it had its issues. It's like every church. Look, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find a perfect church here on earth. Now, in heaven, it's going to be really, really awesome. But here on earth, churches are imperfect because they're made up of people. And because they're made up of people, they're always, always, always going to have problems. They're always going to have issues. There was this general disbelief in the resurrection, not as a majority, but there was a minority that were beginning to teach that there was no legitimate resurrection from the grave. And the problem is that of all people that should be believing in a resurrection and should understand the importance of a resurrection, it ought to be a church. The church at Corinth was struggling because it was made up of people. People have faults. People have problems. People have shortcomings. Sometimes we don't believe what we should believe. Sometimes we believe things that we shouldn't be believing. But the bottom line of the whole thing is this. The Church of Corinth had problems, but in so many ways they were a good church. They were a financially blessed church. They didn't an issue of money. The need for money was not one of their struggles that they struggled with. They struggled with carnality. They struggled with people being too careless when it came to taking communion. They struggled with issues like that. They struggled with division. But it still was a legitimate church, even though they struggled with issues. Some people said, well, I'm a follower of Paul. And some people said, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. So they struggled with their issues. Every church has its issues. Right. Listen, even Jesus Christ's churches here on the earth have issues. So when you're looking for a church, you're not looking for a perfect church. You mainly ought to be looking for a church that's preaching the truth. But if you look for one devoid of problems, that's not here. All right, that's in another place. That's in another time. And so the issue was not, was this a legitimate church? The question is, are these guys believing the things that they ought to be believing to be able to be the church that Christ wants them to be? And so 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had established the church. He taught them. He taught them about the resurrection. He taught them about the importance of the death of Christ and how all that relates to being saved. And then somehow, in the midst of all these people being saved, there was an undercurrent going on in the church of people that said that there was not a resurrection from the grave. Paul immediately is going to address this issue. See, there's always an issue with doctrinal stuff. There's always going to be issues because when you set it straight, when you preach the gospel straight, when you preach the scriptures true, Paul had warned one of the other churches. He said, I cease not to warn you by the span of 3 years that with tears night and day that after my departing grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. And Paul would go into these cities, he would establish churches, he would win people to Jesus Christ, and he knew that as soon as he walked out that door, there would be people that would be trying to misteach the teachings about Jesus Christ. Such was the case at the city of Corinth, that there were those that would pervert the gospel. In fact, if you want to blow the gospel up, and you want to make this whole Christian faith of no effect, if you want to just make the Christian message so that you may as well just throw the thing in the trash can, or all we would be good for is a social club, take the resurrection of Jesus Christ, discard the resurrection and say it didn't really happen, and you have just completely, if you would say, neutered or spayed the whole gospel message. The power of the gospel, the power of the message of Jesus Christ is found in the resurrection from the grave. And without it, it has lost all of its power and all of its ability to truly be able to save people. The church at Corinth had threats. This is a threat that could derail the whole church, that would turn it into a social club if this teaching pervaded the congregation. If this became the general belief of the congregation, if this became what they taught from the pulpit, they would cease to be a church and they would become a social club that named Jesus Christ. You got it? Because the power is because of what Christ did. The power is because of the Holy Spirit, because of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so Paul was going to address this issue. And the problem is we begin to think about these things, and we think the only thing that can be true is if we can truly understand it. That's kind of the logic of science a lot of times, is that it can't be true unless we can prove it, unless we can put our hands on it, unless we can test it, unless it's testable, measurable, it's not real. So these people began to doubt the resurrection, verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? I mean, seriously. You take that body of this believer, you throw that body in the ground. Everybody knows what happens when you take a dead body and throw it in the ground, don't we? Right. And we can decorate it up, we can spray perfume on it, we can pump it full of formaldehyde to try to keep that body from decaying, but we know eventually what's going to happen, whether it's immediately, so to speak, or whether it's kind of a delayed process, that body is going to break down. And so, to the carnal mind, a man or a woman would struggle to understand how you can take a body that has decayed, a body that, in one sense, and now in our day, it's becoming popular to burn bodies to save money. How can you take a body that has been burned and is nothing but a bunch of ash, and how could that ever be, in a sense, reconstituted and made back into a body again in this so-called resurrection? And that's the question. How is that possible? How can you take something and when it dies and it decays, that possibly some life could come out of that? Now, when we think about it like that, the logical part of our minds goes, well, we don't see how that's possible at all. And so what we Christians do is we throw a curveball and we go, well, it's God, it's the power of God. And it is the power of God. But there are examples all over the place of how this process really takes place, and we can see the result of it, even though we may not think about it in the normal process. So Paul is going to address this question, this issue, with a physical answer that shows how this really can take place, verse number 36. And he says to them, he's like, you guys are fools. You're a fool. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it does what? Except it dies. That right there, in Florida they call it a pecan. In Ohio we call it a pecan. That's what that is, all right? And you take that pecan, you take that pecan, whatever you want to call it, and you take that right there, it's a seed. The scripture teaches us a couple of things in the book of Genesis. Our congregation that's been around here any length of time at all knows this. Everything reproduces after its kind, and the seed is in itself. And this pecan came off of a pecan tree, and it dropped off a pecan tree somewhere. And if you took the seed that's in itself, but to reproduce it, it must first do what? It must die, and it must be buried. Now, normal logic says if you take that thing and you put that thing in the ground, it's just going to deteriorate. But what we know in real life is it doesn't exactly work like that. In fact, when you take this thing and you bury it and it dies, that actually makes it come to life.
Right.
Doesn't it?
Right.
It actually makes it come to life. And when you take it and you bury that thing in the ground, this right here, this is an almond. It's the same thing. It has not been roasted. If you took that seed right there and you buried that in the ground, it wouldn't be very long and that thing would come to life. You might say, but it is in one sense alive, and yet it's not. But then you bury it and it dies and it seems like it should decay, and then it comes to life. This little thing right here, you can't even see it from way out there. This is a mustard seed. And if you take that mustard seed, the greatest of the herbs, Jesus said, would come from that little seed right there that is smaller, much smaller than the size of a BB, and yet a great tree would grow out of that thing. And what these will actually produce when they die, and we know this to be true, scientifically, we understand that it is possible to take something and bury that thing in the ground, and what comes out of the ground is greater than what buried it by far. Can it? Won't it? Yes, it will. And this thing will produce a great big tree that will produce hundreds or thousands of pecans in this day. And this will too, will become a great tree. That little nasty brown seed right there will become a great tree that birds can land in and the squirrels can climb around in, and that will reproduce the ability to reproduce itself. Right. And so we understand that. And this is why Paul called them fools. He said, you know, you guys are looking at this thing from the wrong angle. You guys are thinking, hey, you take a body, you throw it in the ground, nothing good could come out of that thing. All it's going to do is decay. But he's like, you guys are fools. You don't even understand the principles of nature. When you bury it, here it comes. Now, verse number 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest, or that which you sow, is not quickened, it's not made alive, except it dies. And, not just that, and that, the thing which thou sowest not that body that shall be. We don't take a tree and bury a tree in the ground to produce a tree, do we? The body that you sow is not the body that comes out. You sow a seed, you sow something that is, in a sense, corruptible, that looks like, you know, what awesome could come out of that nasty-looking brown thing. But what it produces is much greater. And so there's a couple of principles here. Number one, except it dies, it's not quickened. That's in verse number 36. And the body that it sows in the ground is not the same as the one that's going to come out of the ground. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but you sow a bare grain. It may chance, it might be a wheat or of some other grain. It could be wheat, it could be rye, it could be whatever. But God gives it a body, he gives that grain a body as it has pleased him. Now we know how that stuff works exactly now because we understand genetic code. But God decided when you took that nasty little seed and you threw that thing in the ground, God already decided what kind of body that thing was going to have. And it's interesting that even in trees and in even an animal life, that the body that it produces is very similar to the ones that it came off of.
Right.
Now, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and there is another flesh of beasts, and there's another type of flesh of fishes, and another of birds. Now we understand that, don't we?
Right.
You got the same body as a bird? No, it's a different kind of body, isn't it? And furthermore, in verse number 40, there are celestial, that means heavenly, bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial, that means earthly. There are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. You might say, well, I don't understand this going to heaven and having a body one day with God forever in this resurrection. Well, there are heavenly bodies, celestial, and there are terrestrial, there's earthly bodies. You understand that there are differences between birds and between fish, and difference of bodies between animals and between human beings are different flesh. You understand this principle. You may not be able to understand exactly how it's going to operate, but what we know is we already have the precedent set that you can take something nasty, put it in the ground, and something awesome comes out of it.
Right.
We already understand that there are celestial, there are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, and they're different. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial or earthly, it's another. It's the same, you know, and there's heavenly beauty, and then there's earthly beauty. We understand that. They all have their glory. The glory of the sun. And there's another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. You might say, how? In brightness. Some are brighter than others. Some are bigger than others. Some are closer to us than others. We understand that. Don't we understand that? See, and this is the folly for these people to say, there was no resurrection of the grave. Not only have you undermined the whole Christian faith, but you are doubting God's ability to be able to do something that we already have established that God can accomplish. Right. That's what happens when you compare God to man. When you begin to compare God to man or to make him like a man, you begin to bring him down to our level rather than having your understanding try to seek to understand him as he is. This is why God did not want anyone to make a graven image. He didn't like to be compared to a dog because he's a lot better than a dog.
Right.
He don't like to be compared to a cow, and he don't like to be compared to the image of a man either. Because he's much greater than men.
Yes.
And that was an understatement, if there ever has been an understatement. Verse number 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And so also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It, your physical body, is sown in corruption, and it is raised in what? Right, you've got a corruptible body.
Right.
Even after you got saved, your soul got saved, but your body did not get saved.
Right.
And one of the great struggles of the Christian faith is we got these bodies that don't want to do what they're supposed to do.
Right.
And they still lust, and they still are lazy, and they want to fall asleep when we should be praying. And they want to do other things beside what God really wants us to do. And the great struggle of the Christian faith is this, is that Paul said, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he was looking forward to a day when he got a new body that didn't have the same limitations and struggles and lusts that these bodies that we currently have now, even as believers. So in a corruptible body, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. But when it's raised again one day, it's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. You might say, how's that going to be? It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And the best example we have that we can understand, one author said, you know, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we know when we're going to be like him.
Right.
And when Christ resurrected from the grave, he had a body that could still eat.
Right.
Somehow, it could still eat, and yet it could walk through a wall
right.
and be in a room. You might say, how can that possibly be? It can be.
Yeah.
How can that seed turn into a huge tree?
Right.
Well, preacher, I don't really understand how that happens. I just know that it is. Exactly. It's amazing what can happen to that thing right there if you add a little water and a little air and a little sunshine and you bury it. It's amazing what can come out of it and what God can do. Verse 45. Now we're going to talk about order. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Talking about Adam versus Jesus. One was a living soul, remember? God made Adam's body, and then he breathed into his nostril, and he became a living soul. But the second Adam, or the last Adam, he was a quickening, a spirit that could make things alive.
Right.
See, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And even though Jesus had a physical body, the truth is, he also was a quickening spirit. In him, Jesus was life, and this life was the light of men. All things were made by Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. You're starting to tie these things together? And the first Adam was a living soul, but the last Adam, Jesus, he was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Talking about order. And every believer, that's going to make it to heaven first has a natural, physical body, a corruptible body, and then that body will one day die, and it will be exchanged in the resurrection for a spiritual body that will never get sick, never die, ever, ever again. And what we have right now is nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to have in the new body when we get to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know if you are, but I'm looking forward to a body that does not have these creaks and pains. Howbeit, verse 46, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. That's what you are right now. That's what I am. We're earthy. But the second, all right, the second. First man is earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. It's talking about Adam and Jesus. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, that's us. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, you look like your mom or dad? Yes, you do. One of them. And as you have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See, and that's what's going on with you right now as a believer. You're being conformed to the image of His dear Son.
Amen.
You were born in earthy, and now you have been saved, and God is conforming you to the image of His Son. On the outside, you still bear the image of the earthy mom and dad that you had, but He's trying to make you conform to the image of His Son in the way you think, in the way you act, in the way you respond to things, in the way that you love people, in the way that you're willing to give, in the way that you're willing to sacrifice and to give up. He's conforming you to the image of His dear Son. And one day, we're going to drop the earthy look, and we're going to take on a better look. A spiritual body is going to be even better. But right now, it's not about outward transformation, it's about inward transformation. And He's already made you a new creature in Jesus Christ. But even since you got saved, He's got to conform you to the image of His dear Son.
Right.
See, it's about transformation. This thing, when it begins to sprout, it ain't going to look like it looks like 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later. When these things begin to sprout, they're kind of ugly. And you look at that, and that little thing begins to curve and come up there, and you're like, oh, that thing ain't very impressive yet, but it's a good start. And that's the way it is with new believers in Jesus Christ. We come alive because of what Christ did, and we aren't very impressive at the first. But man, when God's done with us, what He can do in us and through us. Now this I say, brethren, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, I know that we'd like to live here for a long, long, long time. The problem is you can't take that body to heaven like that. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you need something better than what you got if you're going to do what God wants you to do.
Right.
You understand? You need something better than what you got if you're going to do long term what God wants you to do. Now you got what God wants you to have right now to do His will and accomplish His purposes here in this life. But one day there's going to need to be a transition. And the process of the body dying is sometimes not very pleasant. It's not very pleasant to go through, and it's not very pleasant to watch. But it is a process. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Don't we love this part?
Amen.
But we shall be changed.
Amen.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I say. Amen. We're the winners.
Amen.
We are the winners.
Amen.
And then, that's not the end of the chapter. And then he says, therefore. And he told us all of that. And we got all excited thinking about, we're the winners.
Right.
And now he goes, now you need to do something.
Right.
Therefore. because you guys are the winners. Yeah. We read the back of the book. We win. We've heard that 1,000 times people say that. But we do win. Yeah. Because death is going to one day be swallowed up. But the last enemy to be put down, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 earlier, the last enemy to be put down by Jesus Christ is death. That's the last one. But it will one day be put down. But in the meantime, therefore, verse number 58, my beloved brethren, in the meantime, now we're winners. We know we're winners. What they could never take away from me, and they could never take away from you, is the victory that we got in Jesus Christ. And they can kill our bodies, but you can't kill my soul. And you can make me miserable in the flesh, but I still got victory because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we're the winners. We walk around sometimes like we're the losers. We win this thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you need to be steadfast. What's that mean? It means you ought to be in church more than just once or twice a year. You need to be there as often as you possibly can, especially remembering the first day of the week, which is Jesus' day. It ain't your day, it's Jesus' day. And you need to be steadfast, and you need to be unmovable. How do you do that? You got to depend on Jesus Christ, and you got to walk with Jesus Christ. And part of the reason that we Christians are so movable is because we don't know the Bible that well, and we don't spend very much time with Jesus Christ. And you draw the power to be able to walk steadily for Jesus Christ by walking with Him. And you have to have a prayer life and a Bible study that will sustain through the ups and downs in life. Now, we win this thing when it's all said and done. But in the meantime, there's some troubles that are on the way. And we're going to experience them.
Right.
But during those troubles, we need to be steadfast. And we need to be unmovable. And we need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yes.
Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? See, that's the call. Well, why would God call us to that? Because we're not the losers. We are the winners. And the world can twist that whole thing around. And we walk around here like we're the scum of the earth. We are not the scum of the earth.
Right.
We are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor,
amen,
it's good for nothing but to be thrown down on the ground,
right,
and trampled under feet. Whoa, 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 whoa. I just got that. God just turned the light on for me. Did He turn it on for you? If the Christians are not being salty,
right,
if we ain't being Christian-y, if we ain't being Christ-like,
right,
we're worth nothing but to be thrown on the ground and trampled under feet. And that's happening. But what would help us stay alive and that God might see some value in us that He might think we're worth keeping around? Salty. I mean, if you're more valued dead to God than alive, then we don't like to think about that, do we? I don't like to think about that. Am I more of value right now to Jesus Christ dead than I am alive?
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693. Or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you. I'm in.
apart from the things I do. You say I belong.